So, as I kind of hinted to, I actually wondered why the Lord was so very keen on me doing this passage. It made no sense to me. In my heart, I thought, this is crazy. And I asked the Lord actually to give me a sign because I was like, this is, no, I want to get out of this. And he gave me a sign. He was like, someone came up right after I said that and said, hey, will you lecture? Which has never happened in 10 years when I've been trying to get out of it. And so, so I am here. And, but I knew it was going to be last minute for me. It's like I signed up a month before this lecture, and I knew I was going to be incredibly busy, and I didn't think I had the time. And, God knew something I didn't know. Actually, he knows a bazillion things I don't know. But he knew that my heart would need to have this passage and his promises, and his heart on my mind as I went through the coming weeks. In all honesty, the past couple of weeks have been some of the most challenging weeks of my life. In living in the consequences of choices I made out of my own wisdom instead of God's, and the consequences of the people around me that I love. And through this challenge, God's word was a balm. Through this passage, we see that his promises are sure, even if I mess up, even if my friends mess up, or my enemy, or my family. If any of us mess up, God's promises are still sure. And when this happens, when we mess up, we can actually turn to the Lord, and he forgives us and restores us to him and then to each other. And then he enables us to go on and do the next right thing. And God's all about restoration, which was very good for me to hear this week and the week before. So possible titles for this talk, I wasn't quite sure. So I'm going to give you all three. One is Two Wrongs Don't Make a Right. Or another one is one that a pastor said on his sermon on Joshua 9. It was God's restorative grace for those who are still living under the consequence of sin. That wasn't his title, but I was like, that's a really good title. Or maybe the God who keeps his promises and he holds us to keep ours, even if the other person lies. I don't know. Maybe a mix of them all. They're all whatever. I think I like the middle one the best, though. So first, a brief summary, very brief, don't worry, of why God said to destroy the Canaanites for those who struggle about it, like me. He was setting Israel apart. He was preventing them from copying due to social pressures, to the customs of those around them, such as child sacrifice, temple prostitution, the worship of other gods, and also as a consequence to those whose sin was full. God was trying to protect his people from the bent of their heart. The bent of people's heart is to do what their heart desires, right? To do what they themselves think is wise. And it says in the word, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I found that to be true. You want to be loved, and you look for love in all the wrong places. You want honor, you want to look smart, or you want to be well off, you want fame, or you want riches, or you just want quiet. The list is endless. Even things that are considered good, we often go about getting those things in the wrong way. And it's like it says in James, each person is tempted not by God, but by their own desire. And then after their desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full, it gives birth to death. And the Lord, in this chapter, he's molding a people, this people, after his own heart. He's trying to save the people from their own desire, which tends towards evil. And he's trying to save people, Israel, but through them, all people, from the ultimate spiritual death. Not just physical death, which is temporary, but the ultimate death and judgment from God. So in Joshua thus far, we have seen how the Lord is calling his people to first trust in him, as Proverbs says, to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And we have seen them trusting God and crossing the Jordan. And they trusted God walking around Jericho. And then Ai. Their trust and reliance falters a little bit. They start to kind of trust their own strength, right? They start to heed their own desires a little bit, or a lot, some of them. But as they fall, Joshua calls to the Lord, right? He calls to God. He said, and we see Joshua listening to God. And he dealt with sin, and they defeated Ai. And then they renewed their covenant with the Lord as instructed by Moses, and they read the law in the hearing of all the people, men, women, children, and foreigners, maybe some spies, because we hear really quickly that some other people have heard about this stuff. And it was at Mount Ebal in Gerizim. I remember when I first became a Christian, the Old Testament law was this big, nebulous thing I didn't understand. For a while, I would skirt around it as I read the Bible, because it was kind of confusing to me. I don't know if it's confusing to anybody else. There's like moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. Like, what is relevant to me? But my husband, he actually loves reading the law. And he says, you see the heart of God in his moral law. Tim Keller puts it this way. The moral law is an outline of God's own character, his integrity, his love, and his faithfulness. So it has stuff like, do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood. Do not go after other gods to your own harm. Do not steal or commit adultery or swear falsely. Love your neighbor. Repay what you take or break. Don't charge interest to your brother. I like that one. Or covet what he has, and then I will let you dwell in the land. In addition, for this particular people, there were laws to enable them to worship the Lord, to temporarily cover their sins, such as animal sacrifices, and there were instructions about how to come into the promised land. Most notably, for this passage, do not make covenants for those people that are in the land, but those far away, you can make covenants with them. So all of this was just spoken, and we know that there are probably people listening on. So chapter 9 comes right after after this mountainside experience of reading the law. And we see pretty quickly all the people of Canaan have also heard of the law and the promises of God to give the land to Israel and to destroy all the inhabitants. And all he did in Egypt, and all he did in the wilderness, beyond the Jordan, and then crossing the Jordan, and then Jericho, and then Ai, they saw that the Lord was with this people, and that he was bringing his promises to be. And they were terrified. They feared for their lives. Now, there were two responses of the people in the land of Canaan. The first, most, were conspiring together to fight God and his people. But, and I always think God's going to do something when there's a but. But the inhabitants of Gibeon, when they heard what Joshua had done in Jericho and Ai, they believed God was going to bring about his promises to give this land to the descendants of Abraham and destroy all those who currently lived in the land. That to battle against them would only lead to their death. And so they tried to find another way. They use their cunning in order to survive. So who are these people? The Gibeonites, as I believe all the peoples of Canaan are actually descendants of Noah. They come from the line of the youngest son, Ham. Noah's other sons were Shem and Japheth. In Genesis, right after the flood, Noah actually becomes a man of the soil, it said, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank that wine. And he got drunk, and he laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham went in there and saw his dad naked. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Uncovered. And went out and told his brothers. And I don't know what that looked like. But his brothers went in backwards, didn't look at their dad, and covered him. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what God does for us, right? He, instead of looking at our sin and saying, look at what whatever it did, he comes and he covers us. And so Noah awoke, and he heard about what happened, and he cursed Ham and Ham's descendants to be servants of his brothers. And to Shem, who Abraham, Israel, and actually eventually Jesus comes from, he gave a blessing. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And then to Japheth, he said, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And so I just find it so interesting that in Noah, we hear kind of what's going to happen. Some of it happens here. Some of it happens later where they become servants, but they're going to serve their brothers. And now we're kind of seeing a little bit of that coming about. So the Gibeonites in the time of our passage, they live in one of four Hittite cities, about 2 to 7 miles. I don't know. It was varying depending on where I read, northwest of Jerusalem. And these Gibeonites broke from the fellowship of all the nations around them that were planning to battle Israel. And they came up with a plan, a deception, a lie. They pretended to be from far off. They had heard that all in the land would be destroyed, but that those further away, the people of Israel, could make a covenant of peace with. They heard the promises of God, and they were seeing how he keeps his promises. And they staked their life on it. So they go to the people of God, and they pretend to be from far off. Look at our clothes, our food. It's from really far away. It's all moldy and gross. We're from very far away. And they even ask, where are you from? Oh, very far away. They don't even give an answer. Very far away. Come make a covenant with us. Live in peace with us. Do you believe that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? I really think this people knew if they could just get them to promise to make a covenant with them, that the Lord would hold them to it. This was their way to life. They staked everything on it. They had nothing left. So Joshua and the leaders, you see that they initially question them. They say, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you then? But they listened to two things. They did two things. They listened to the word of the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites said, for we have heard report of your God, all he did in Egypt and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Asheroth, both of which, if you note, happened a while ago. He doesn't mention Ai or Jericho or even crossing the Jordan, which is more recent. So, you know, they're making this nice big web. But the other thing they did is Joshua and the leaders, they sampled the provisions, all this dry, crusty stuff that they had kind of made up or taken old stuff and brought. But, another but here, right? Buts. I love the buts in the Bible. That's probably another. They did not ask counsel from the Lord, and they're deceived. They make a covenant with the Gibeonites, and it's clear that this is considered an error. They use their senses. They use their intellect. But as the word says, they did not inquire of the Lord. They trusted their own understanding. And this is not an obscure part of the law. Joshua actually had particular training for how to make decisions. He was supposed to go ask Eleazar the priest, who was supposed to inquire of the Lord what they should do. And it will have real life consequences. Coming next week, they're going to have to choose to fight or not fight for these Gibeonites. But it also exposes the Israelites to people who worship other gods and have practices that go directly against the covenant that they made with God. So we see here, you must not lean on your own understanding. And it is actually God's grace that he opens our eyes to this, to sin, and he opens Joshua's eyes. And he rescues us from our folly by opening our eyes to those mistakes. Examples I'm going to give. David in Psalm 32, he talks about when he tried to keep his sin covered. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Once the sin was acknowledged and confessed, then it could be forgiven. And then there could be restoration and healing. And God's about restoration, even when the consequence for sin is incredibly hard. God is making a way for restoration. He did this in Ai for Israel, and he does this for us. And I just keep thinking, what hope do you have when the punishment for your sin is death? When you sit on death row or in a hospital on life support after a mistake? Or when, like, Achan two chapters back, or the thief on the cross, your punishment in this life is actually death. Or you are living currently in the consequences of your sin and the sin of those around you. Friends, there is not one of us who does not deserve death, who does not live in the consequences of our sin and the sin of those around us. There's not one of us that's righteous, not one. We all use our tongues to deceive. Our mouths can be full of curses or bitterness. We're quick to hurt others, whether it's through actual word and deed or in our heart. The way of peace we have not known. And just in case you think, actually, I'm pretty good, I'm fine, I just encourage you to really read the word and pray, because the word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, judging thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And he will show you, I promise, speaking from personal experience. And yet, because of the faithfulness of God to love and to redeem not just his people, but the world, there's a doorway of hope. That doorway is Jesus. And God shows his love for us that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Jesus took the wrath on himself so that we could be reconciled with God, so we could be honest about our sins and healed from the bent of our heart, because he's trustworthy. So we could give glory to God and praise him by telling what we have done. And then he forgives us and he heals us. He has mercy on a people of no mercy. And to not my people, he says, you are my people. And we say, you are our God. Friends, God is on a rescue mission, a restoration mission for those who are dead and dying in their sins, to those on death row, and to those whose sins who seem in our eyes maybe more mild, but are just as deadly. And now in this passage, he's restoring Joshua and the leaders after they make this error. They sinned as leaders. They didn't inquire of the Lord. How often do we do that, honestly? they see their error. And then the Lord enables them to fear the Lord again and act honorably and deal with the consequences of their sin. So when the Israelites want to go and destroy the Gibeonites, as you can imagine, they lied. We don't have to keep our promises. And maybe a little bit of, but what about the spoils? What about the stuff that we could have gotten? I don't know. But Joshua and the leaders, they turn and they actually fear the Lord. They say, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath we have sworn to them. But because of their deceit, they are cursed to be servants, which we've heard before. And now, similarly, but not fully yet, he's actually also restoring the Gibeonites, as he had to Rahab, into his presence. So let's look quickly on some parallels between Rahab and Gibeonites. They're not exactly the same, but there are a lot of parallels. Both willingly separated from their people. Both were liars. Both were imperfect. Yet both proved their loyalty among God's people. Rahab in the line of Jesus, faithful in a family of Israel. And the Gibeonites remained faithful servants. They could have rebelled, but they never did. Both could not be cast out because of the promise of the spies to Rahab and then the oath of the leaders. And both moved to the very heart of Israel, Rahab to the bloodline of Christ, and the Gibeonites served at the center of worship. What a strange consequence to give to your enemies, to serve in the very heart of Israel. But God works in mysterious ways, right? And even to the Israelite, God foreshadows what is to come as they just read the law. He says, remember what your eyes have seen. Beware. Don't serve created things. Don't create carved images to worship that neither hear nor eat nor smell. If you do, you will be destroyed and removed from the land. But from there, he said, but from there, is this going to happen? But from there, from exile, you will seek the Lord and you will find him if you search after him with your whole heart and your whole soul. When you are in tribulation, all these things will come to you. You will return to the word of your God and obey his voice. for the Lord your God is merciful. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers. He is saying, don't do this. But when you mess up, I'm still here. I still love you, and I will still save and redeem you. Romans 8 puts it this way. The law was powerless to save because it was weakened by our sinful flesh. God achieved what the law could not by sending his son as an offering for sin, defeating sin's power. And Hebrews reminds us that the law's sacrifices never made the worshipers perfect or took away their sins even. They were just regular reminders of their need for a savior. The law never had the power to save. Constantly in the Old Testament, and even now, you see a people failing to follow the law and needing to sacrifice, not the sacrifices, but we do have Jesus, to be able to get close to God without death. But God was always faithful. He kept his promise. Even though his people are faithless, he finds a way to bring about his promise from the beginning, that Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head, to Abraham, to bless him and make him a great nation of his descendants. All the people of the earth would be blessed by his line. And that the Lord would one day provide a greater sacrifice. Through Moses, he gave the law, and even a law that even Moses couldn't keep. He was kept out of the promised land. And then Joshua, whose name is actually another form of Jesus, actually took them into the promised land, which is a beautiful foreshadow. What the law was unable to do, Jesus would do by becoming a better Adam, a better Isaac, a better Moses, a better Joshua, and a better David. Because the truth is, we all fail, and we all suffer the impact of our failures. And all throughout the Bible, you see God's faithfulness to his promises despite our unfaithfulness. So this gives us hope when we mess up, when just after the reading the word, we forget to seek the Lord in our life and we go our own way. So what do you do when you mess up, when you don't seek the Lord, when you trust your own understanding and you really mess up? You turn your eyes to the Lord. You trust in his faithfulness, to his word, and to a people who put their trust in him. And God enables you to do the next right thing. You mess up and you choose to honor God. You tell the truth. You honor your word. And God honors that. He brings beauty out of their mistake. And if you look at the Gibeonites, there was a change. They were faithful. They could have at any point rebelled and left, but they were faithful. Even to the time when they went into exile. And then when they came back, there they were in the time of Nehemiah, building the wall of the temple again. And you even see God's faithfulness to them in holding Israel to their word when later Saul attempted to massacre the Gibeonites. God sent a famine. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is because of what Saul has done to the Gibeonites that I am doing this." And reparations had to be made. There had to be a payment for what had been done because it was wrong in God's eyes. And so I just see God's beautiful faithfulness woven throughout history, from when Adam and Eve first needed a covering until now when we're covered by Christ. God is writing his promises in history, his restoring grace to those who trust in him. That's the end.
Amen. Can I pray?
Father, thank you for asking me to do this passage. I just thank you that usually I feel like you ask us to do hard things in order really to bless us and to teach us more of your faithfulness to us. So I just thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness throughout generations. And thank you for this group and this people that love you, Lord. I just pray that this would be your words and not mine. I pray that whatever was spoken that you don't want them to hear, that they would just forget. But anything that you want to plant down deep in their heart, that it would just come back to their mind over and over again, that you would be growing us all to know and love you in a deeper way through each week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.